For much of my life, I was blissfully unaware of a dark secret in our home. On two occasions, our bishop had visited me, and he found me vacuuming the club carpet. Our previous church, St. John's Stoke in Guildford at the time, had more carpet than any other church in the diocese. And the bishop wondered if this was the reason they'd appointed me, help clean the carpets. But I was not a happy bunny. There was something missing in my life. And I became increasingly dissatisfied with our vacuum cleaner. And I sought counseling. I tried replacing the bags. I checked the mechanism to see if it was blocked over and over again. But I will never forget the day. I will never forget the day I found enlightenment. And I found fulfillment in this area of my ministry. That morning, I'd vacuumed the floor as usual. And I'd given up one more time. And I visited the superstore and I invested in our very first Dyson. I brought it home. I vacuumed the same room once more, and to my shame, I emptied the machine not once, not twice, but three times, just from that one room. I became a new man. I would get the Dyson out and I would show it off to visitors of the house. I explained the power of the dual action cyclone. The air inside gets up to 924 miles an hour, creating powerful G-forces that spin the dust into a solid mass. You know, whereas traditional vacuum cleaners lose 50% of their suction after just one room, with the Dyson, it maintains 100% suction 100% of the time. Well, Dyson perfected his revolutionary machine through over 5,000 prototypes. And so impressed with the power of a Dyson, we bought a newer, more powerful model years later, and we donated our first Dyson to the church. And I will gladly give you a demonstration if you remain skeptical. But I look forward to buying one of the latest versions, which is a robotic version, which uses remote sensors, and it can clean your house all by itself. But my next acquisition is going to be the Dyson bladeless fan. I cannot imagine life without a Dyson, or why anyone would not want to own one. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." In our story from John chapter 9, Jesus went on to prove it was true. Jesus did something that had never been done in all of history. He gave sight to someone who was blind from birth. And through this miracle, he wants to teach us something very wonderful too. I want us to trace this man's spiritual journey from darkness to light. I want us to see there are three main sections to his story: before he encountered Christ, during that encounter, and after he encountered Jesus. And as we consider his testimony, let us reflect upon our own. Be reflecting upon what your life was like before you met Christ. How did you come to know him? And what has it been like since? This is one way, probably the most effective way, of becoming a contagious Christian. So what was the condition of this man before he met Christ? Well, we learn in verses 1 to 5 that the disciples asked Jesus a question. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." We don't know much about this man's life except that he was blind and therefore he was poor. He was a beggar. He was dependent on the charity of others. "He was not, however, blind because he was a sinner," said Jesus. Common belief in Jewish tradition at the time understood suffering to be the result of sin. Now, the reality is we live in a fallen world. where good behavior is not always rewarded and bad behavior is not always punished. And that's why innocent people sometimes suffer. But regardless of the reason for suffering, Jesus has the power to help us deal with it. So when you suffer, don't ask, why has this happened to me? What did I do wrong? Rather ask, God, give me the strength to cope. Remember Jesus' words, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Whatever has happened in your life up to this moment has happened so that the works of God might be displayed in you. Pray that God might be glorified in and through whatever you're going through, whatever the outcome. So what was the man like before he met Jesus? He was blind and he was poor. He was a helpless sinner. And that is what everyone is without Christ. But how did the man come to know Jesus? How did he come to know Jesus? Well, Jesus restored his sight. And first of all, the crowds are confused. The religious leaders are skeptical. His parents are intimidated. They're afraid. And what does the man say? The man who they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him, how had you received his sight? He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Jesus had rubbed some wet mud into this blind man's eyes and told him to go and wash. What did the man do? He went and washed, and he went home seeing. As the crowds debated whether it was him or not, he must have been jumping up and down saying, it's me, it's me, it's me. Who did this to you? They asked. How does the man reply? And I want you to notice how his trust in Jesus grows through the interrogation. Notice his testimony. First of all, the man Jesus did this. The man they called Jesus put some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam, and I went and washed, and then I could see. This was the first step into the light. He recognized the reality of Jesus, the man Jesus, the historical Jesus. And he put his trust in him. He obeyed him. You know, this first step is not meant to be a blind leap of faith, but a sure and certain step into the light. Jesus never tells us to kiss our brains goodbye. He gives us reason to believe. But notice, there is no joy shared. There's no praise for God for this miracle. Just doubt, suspicion, intimidation, and prejudice. People couldn't make up their minds, so they take him to the religious leaders. And they too are full of intimidating questions. Is this your son? Was he born blind? Notice how the man's faith grows. The man Jesus did this becomes, he is a prophet. They turned to the man again and said, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. It's your fault. The man replied, he is a prophet. Jesus must have inspired such a wonderful thing. This was his second step into the light, declaring Jesus was sent from God. He wasn't intimidated by their questions because he knew what God had done in his life. You can't take that away. But to complicate matters, this was the Sabbath. It was the holy day of rest. The Pharisees had regulated what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And when Jesus took some mud, spat on it, and made some mud, they considered that was work. Healing the blind man on the Sabbath was work. Why did Jesus do it that time, that day, and in that way? Well, maybe he was pointing to the way he created the first man, Genesis 2. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Pharisees were skeptical, but they had no reason whatsoever to do so. Over and over again in the Hebrew Scriptures, it says one of the signs of the Messiah would be that he would heal the blind. He would give sight to the blind. And here was the man in front of them, born blind. No one had ever been born blind and now could see. So they were denying the evidence that was staring them in the face. They weren't interested in the facts, only with gathering evidence to incriminate Jesus. So the questions begin to fly again, and it would turn into a show trial. The miracle was really quite irrelevant, but not to this man. He couldn't believe his eyes. This former blind beggar, used to being pushed around, kicked about, moved on, was turning the tables on these educated, wealthy, powerful religious leaders. He is amazed at their inconsistency. They're illogical, irrational. They're unwilling to face the truth. And his faith grows. He's testified to Jesus the man, Jesus the prophet, and he goes one step further. Surely such a man was from God. Verse 30, this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to godly persons who do his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This man had made that third step. He is now defending Jesus. He's identifying with Jesus enough to stand up for Jesus. He's beginning to see there isn't he who is blind, it's they who are blind, but it's self-inflicted. His faith is based in two things. It's based, first of all, on his knowledge. He says in verse 25, one thing I know I can see. You can't take that away from me. I can see. It was based on knowledge. It was based, secondly, on his experience. I was blind, but now I see. Knowledge, facts, experience, both are needed for an authentic, contagious faith. They're a difficult combination to argue with. You cannot convince me that my Dyson is not the best Hoover in the world unless you can come up with one that does it better. I will be convinced by the facts, but until that day, I'm an advocate for Dyson. That's my testimony. At this moment, recognize that this man had not yet recognized Jesus. He didn't know how or why he'd been healed. But he knew it was true because he could see. That's the power of testimony. That's why he was not afraid of the consequences. He told the truth and he left it to them to work out the implications. And that's true for us. We don't need to understand everything written in the Bible. We don't need to understand everything that we are told in the Bible about Jesus. But we can tell other people how our lives have been changed or are being changed through knowing Jesus. Trust God to use your story to help others believe in him. By this time, this man was not only acknowledging Jesus to be a man, that he is a prophet, and that he is from God, he's actually become Jesus' disciple. He says, do you want to become his disciple too? He's become an evangelist as well as a disciple. He's turned the tables on them. He's challenged them. Come and follow Jesus as well. But he needed to make one more step. He needed to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Jesus heard they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, notice Jesus looking for the man. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Jesus. He put all four facts together. The man, the prophet, from God. I want to follow him. He's my Lord. And he worshipped Jesus. The blind man looked at his healer for the first time. And what does he do? He falls on his knees in worship. Are you surprised by that? Jesus accepting worship that is due to God alone? You see, Jesus is God and man in the same person. Only God can open the eyes of a blind person. The invitation to the man born blind had been accepted. But there is also an invitation to those who had seen or who have read this miracle, but who are in danger of becoming blind. See, Jesus not only allows this man to worship him, Jesus turns and looks at those who remain skeptical and says this, "For judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." What does Jesus mean? When I was a kid, I used to spend hours and hours and hours in my father's shed. He had a wooden shed in the garden. He'd made it himself. And there were little holes in the wood where there were knots. And I'd push the knots out as the wood had dried. And I would look through the holes out into the world outside. But on a good sunny day, the light would shine through those little knot holes into the shed. And you could see all the little fine pieces of dust, like little pieces of gold in the light. And I was mesmerized by this beauty. But if you looked through the knot hole into the sunlight, you couldn't see anything. But looking the other way, the light shone into that dark place. You see, the light of the sun enables us to see, but the sun must be treated with respect. Just enough light brings life and energy. Too much brings cancer and decay. Sunlight can be harmless or it can be dangerous. Foolish to look through a telescope at the sun because you'll go blind instantly. And Jesus tells us here that there are things worse than physical blindness. People who look to Jesus, who understand his claims, who recognize his miracles, who feel the prompting of God in their life, yet refuse to trust in him, are increasingly becoming blind to reality, blind to truth. Chrysostom was a Christian in the first century. He said, "Like men with sore eyes, they find the light painful, while the darkness, which permits them to see nothing, is restful and agreeable." You see, people who've rejected Jesus would prefer the darkness to the light because their deeds are evil. But in this man's story, we've seen what he was like before he met Christ. We've seen how he came to know Christ, those four steps, the man, the prophet, sent from God, my Lord. What was his life like after he met Jesus? Well, we simply don't know what happened to this man, other than that he could see, and therefore he could work, and he could provide for himself, and he might have had a family and children, we don't know. But his life was irrevocably changed and transformed by Jesus. We don't even know his name. But his testimony has not only been retold over 2,000 years, people have come to faith through believing his story. If you have come to faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have a credible testimony as well. If not, maybe you identify with the blind man somewhere on his spiritual journey. And if you do hear his call to you, do you want to become his disciple too? Like me? Do you want to follow Jesus like I do? That's what he's saying. But if you do know and love the Lord, then think of the people whose lives could be transformed by hearing your testimony of what God has done in your life. They might not believe me, but they may believe you because they know you. They've seen a difference in your life. They might not be convinced by your arguments or agree with your beliefs, but hearing your testimony may impact them powerfully. This man's testimony was tested by religious leaders. He was ridiculed. He was thrown out of the synagogue. You too may face ridicule. You may lose friends. You may even lose your life. But no one can take away from you what you have come to know and experience in Jesus. The question is, are you ready to share your testimony? I recommend that you write it down and then you review it, you share it, you refine it. And you should have received an outline as you came in, and I encourage you to read it and make use of it as a tool. Think about how you came to know Jesus. What was your life like before you met Jesus? How did you come to know him? And how has your life been changed after you met him? If you became a Christian early in life, then you will have not very much to share about before, but much after. If you become a Christian recently, you have a lot to share about your life before and only a little after. But each one of us has a testimony. And if we're following Jesus, he expects us to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have, but to do so with gentleness and respect. We've seen this morning that as this man experienced his new life in Christ, he became more confident, more bold as he followed Jesus. He spoke up for him. He defended Jesus. He challenged others to follow Jesus. The same should be true of us. Jesus intervened. He met this person at his point of need. He invited a response of faith. The man came into the light, but the Pharisees turned their backs on Jesus and they walked away from the light. I wonder about you. Through this story, Jesus speaks into our situation. He knows you and I better than we do ourselves, our needs, our hopes, our fears, our future. Jesus brings the light of his understanding and the warmth of his presence into our dark world. He came that we might know God as our loving Heavenly Father through Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Four steps this man took into spiritual sight. Four steps the Pharisees took into spiritual blindness. It all depends on what we make of Jesus. Oh yes, believing is indeed seeing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what we've learned this morning about how to become contagious Christians through sharing our story. Help us, Lord, to reflect upon how we came to know you, what our life was like before we knew you, and how our life has been transformed by you. And as we prepare, as we reflect upon that story, that unique story of your work in our lives, may we be ready to share that story with those who ask us to give an explanation for the hope that we have in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.